this fifth Sunday in January, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have been counted favorable and faithful. You kept us yet alive, recognizing that the enemy would have certainly taken great pleasure in destroying our lives and exposing us for the sinner that we might have well been. The enemy would have been so happy, Lord, if we didn't come this morning. But we decided that we would press our way. You gave us health and strength. You gave us the soundness of mind. So, Lord, we're glad to be here. We thank you for being the God of everything. And, Lord, even when we didn't have it, we knew that you could supply it. And so, God, we bless your name today. And again, as we're here, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts be fertile ground. We pray, God, that we will not only learn but live to a greater glory. We ask these things because you do hear and answer our every prayer. Lord, bless my neighbor who's to the left or right of me, those in front and the rear of me. Pray, God, that we will be all together on one accord. We've come to hear what you are saying to the church. And God, we pray that we won't be distracted or we won't find ourselves in another place, a state of mind. But in this present moment, Lord, speak to me that I might hear your voice. You know what I need. And Lord, I know that you will always do what's best in my interest. And God, I pray for my sons, my daughters, my husband, my wife, our pastor, our deacons, our elders, this family of faith, that Lord, we'll come up together. Again, we have to ask because it is so necessary that Lord, you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, have mercy. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Good to see you. Again, let's turn to Galatians in the book of the New Testament and go to the book of Galatians. And last time we were together, we were talking about witness life. And so one of the things we ought to be doing is witnessing for the kingdom. And to be a witness, there are certain things that are necessary in order to be a witness. And one of the things that we were talking about and leading into is that you've got to have credibility. If you don't have credibility, you're not going to be a good witness. And you also have to be consistent. You have to be able to tell the same story over and over again. You cannot be a waffler. You can't be a fabricator. People say a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, about church, about, you know, the Lord told me and the Lord showed me. But if there's no consistency to that and you don't find credibility in that, it's more damaging. It may sound good. You know, it'd be wonderful if somebody, you know, to prophesy and lay hands, but if it doesn't have any credibility to it and it's not consistent, then it's going to lose, you know, its power. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. The Bible will never hurt itself. We hurt it. You know, the human factor is the damaging factor. And so we have to be very careful about how we witness. And I said to you last week, you can't turn it off. No matter where you go, people see you. People hear you that don't see you. They can be on the other side of the partition. They can be 2 hours over in the store. You can be driving 460 West. They're going 460 East. You can't turn off your witness. And so it's important for us when we have decided, and again, it's about your decision, when we have decided to be representatives of the kingdom, when we've decided to be pastors, ministers, deacons, trustees, elders, overseers, whatever it is, husbands, wives, there is a certain level of witness to that that you cannot alter. You know, biblically speaking, and we'll get down to it in the Ephesian letter, Paul talks about how husbands ought to be and wives ought to be and what children ought to do and that kind of thing. That's that you signed on. And I've said this before. If you don't want to be a Christian, you don't. The first lie that you tell don't have to be to yourself. You don't have to be a Christian. You can go to hell if you want. More power to you. Be seeing you. No, I won't be seeing you because I'm going that way, and you go. We might see each other passing. Hey there. But the reality for us is, this witness thing is so crucial to not only church development but church survival. How many of you have met people say, I don't go to church no more because? And it has more to do with people than it does the Bible. You know, people don't say, I stopped going to church because the Bible is so true. Well, they might say that too, though. But the reality for us is our witness is so important. When people look at us, they start making assessments or determinations just based on what they initially see. Your neighbor saw you walk out the house this morning. Where you thought they thought you were going? If they know you, they say, oh, they go old Eric, he on his way to church. They go old Pat, you know, they peeping out the window. Instead of walking out the door with you, they looking out the window. Of course, with y'all with these football things on, they probably thought y'all were with the Pro Bowl or something. You know. But people see you and they start making assessments. Your neighbors see you getting out the car with bags in your hand, but they figure you've been to the grocery store. And then they say, I saw you coming back from the grocery store, and you look at them, how you know? I saw you with them bags in your hand. They see you getting out your car, and you staggering. What you think they figure? Oh, you tied one on last night, didn't you? What you mean? I saw you getting out your car, at least trying. Yeah, that was, no, man, I'm on. The reality is, what are we going to do with our witness? And what does it mean to you to be a witness? What does it mean to you to be a credible witness to the kingdom of God? And so in Galatians, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. They give us these examples. And there are you know, and I broke them out. There are nine things that you really ought to be looking at and be very careful about as it comes to witness. But watch what he says in verse 22. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives. When? But when? Now, what he's saying is, let's back up. And if you go 21 backwards, he gives you a list of things too. But he says to the disciple, to the children of God, we start our lives with but when. How many of you know that you got to have a but when? Okay, three of y'all know. The rest of y'all ain't decided yet. You got to have one. You cannot become a Christian disciple if you don't have a but when. You can't become a soldier if you don't have a but when. For Brother Thomas and I, when we went in the military, we can say, but when I went to basic training, but when I finished school. And then you can start listing the differences in your life before you were trained or learned or whatever. And in the body of Christ, that's really what we're doing, because I didn't bring my little toy. But when we're trying to develop, strengthen, and discipline people's lives, we're using the but when tool. We're using the Bible. We're saying, okay, what have you done differently? How do you walk differently? How do you talk differently? How's your witness changed since you had your but when? You can't walk around saying, oh, taste and see, and have nothing of credible witness that goes with what you've tasted and seen. You can't talk about since I've been in the Lord, and there's no difference. How people know? By the fruit that you bear. And then I said in the sermon of the Sunday, if you don't have no fruit, you can't be a Christian disciple, because fruit goes with salvation. Y'all getting quiet. If you've been saved, there's got to be some fruit. Jesus looked at the disciples coming in. He said, children, have you any meat? If you've been fishing, you ought to bring back fish. That's about as simple as I can make it. So if you've been saved, there'll be some fruit. You may not have big, plump fruit hanging off the vine, but there'll be some buds or something. We ought to be able to see something because you're developing. Which one of you parents in here, having birthed your child after 9 months or whatever period of time, and 2 years later they still this size? You'd be concerned. If their fingers don't start growing and their arms don't start, you would be concerned. You say, something ain't right here. You know, you kind of be like the disciples when they went and talked to the vine dresser. They're saying, sir, didn't you put down some good seed? You know you good stock. You know no parent in here wants to be identified as a poor parent. Every parent in here, if somebody ever said it to you, you raise up, you get a little hot. You know, and you tell your children, don't make me come out of that school to people think I don't know what I'm doing. You know, because your credibility is on the line. You don't want no bucket head. And so when you look in the body of Christ, and we're talking about developing and discipling and disciplining lives, Paul is getting ready to tell the church now that here's what ought to be happening in your life that's going to bring credibility to your witness. He says, when the Holy Spirit controls. So here's the question now. Who's really in charge around here? Who's really running your life? You're not one of the Isley brothers. You can't walk around talking about this is my thing, or I can make up my own mind. I'm too dangerous to make up my own mind. I will never think right. What does the Bible say? When the Holy Spirit controls your thoughts. I think it's in the letter he writes to Peter. I think Peter writes it there. When your mind is under the control of the Holy Spirit, now you got a chance. How many of you have ever been sitting right up here in this safe, sanctified and holy place, right in the middle of a high moment and got crazy things going through your head? Amen. You're looking at the back of people's head going, you know, a bullet would fit real good right there. You thinking to yourself, boy, if I had a knife, or you thinking about something you would do, or your spouse just came and you sitting there going, ooh. Your children walked in and did something embarrassing or something happened. You're sitting in God's house and your mind is wandering off into murder, death, kill. Or you thinking about stealing, or you know, you thinking about some luscious activity, or you in Vegas when you ought to be in church. You know, that stuff you can't control it, can you? But when the Holy Spirit controls your mind, here's what the Bible says in Philippians. He said, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are wholesome. What does he say? Think on these. How many of you have ever had to do this? I don't know why we do it, because don't really change a whole lot. It ain't like you changing the channel. But I mean, we do it. You know, we go, oh, come on, come on. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. Because as the Holy Spirit gave it to me, as you think, that's how you live. Because every one of us in here lack the ability to truly control our mind. You think you can, but you can't. How many of you have ever did something and regretted it instantly and then spent a lot of time thinking, why did I do that? How about stuff that came out of your mouth before you can get your foot in there? Sometimes it's best to keep your foot in your mouth so stuff don't come out your mouth. Amen. Trust me in this. We say things because they came out of our head. But you can't. So he says, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, and that's every part of your life, you're going to love your husband better, your wife better. You're going to get along with people better when the Holy Spirit controls your life. But you have to yield to that. Paul says this. He says, there's a warfare going on in all of us. Pastor, yeah. Ministers, yeah. Matter of fact, y'all just gonna say yeah for yourself. Yeah. So I don't have to go down this whole list. Because I was gonna start with Anderson. I was gonna start with A and work my way through the alphabet. Let me tell you something. Being what you are should not be left to chance. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, I've done nothing other than what my Father, he didn't take no chances. Don't leave it to chance, children. People are watching you. And if you don't have control, how many of you ever been in an automobile crash? Okay. If you don't control that vehicle, or if the other driver's out of control, you know, how many of you may have been in a crash and it wasn't your fault. Watch your hand go up. Never is y'all's fault. It wasn't my fault. It's always somebody else. Well, somebody didn't have control of their vehicle. You ever watch those CNN reports or the Weather Channel reports with real icy and snow, and you watch people, there's nothing they can do. Car just slide down these hills and stuff. You know, it's kind of funny to watch it when it ain't your car. You know, I love it. I sit there and go, look at this. Look at this, okay. But the reality is they lack control. Same thing applies in every aspect of your life. Those things that you don't control are probably going to go bad. You don't control your pot on the stove, probably going to go bad. You don't control the iron on your dress, blouse, probably going to go bad. I'm simplifying it so you can see what control really can be and how simple it is to lose it. So we would come out a whole lot better to let the Holy Spirit control our life. And you have to yield to that because it's warfare. Your flesh is saying, don't do that. Your spirit is saying, let me do that. Your flesh is saying, go out, make money, work hard. The spirit is saying, come worship me and I'll take care of you. I trust God for, it would be better for all of us, really, to yield to God and let him do it. Some of us are going to work ourselves right onto the graveyard and never have all that stuff we was trying to get. Whereas God said, I'll supply all your needs. I have truly learned and stand before you to tell you that trusting God for everything will make it where you don't lack for anything. I'm serious. Some of y'all look at me like, no, I got to get mine. Ain't none of yours anyway. Can I tell you that you'll never have enough? If you don't have discipline and understand what it means to be discerning and have some sense of satisfaction, you'll never have enough. You'll always want more. Whereas with God, when God has given you everything, what else is there to want? And my God shall supply. You let God do it and you will stop hustling. You won't have as many headaches. Your blood pressure will go down. You will really start. Let me tell you why some of us, God won't give us more, because we don't appreciate what we already have. You kicking against the pricks because your house ain't big enough, your car ain't new enough, you know, your children ain't smart enough, your husband or wife ain't pretty or handsome enough, and God is looking at you going, okay, that's what I gave you though. And can I tell you that there are some things God gives you that are preliminary tests. Mm-hmm. There are some things we've gone through that God was kicking the tires. Just like Job's wife, when trouble came, Job's wife looked at him and said, just curse God and die. All God was doing was kicking the tires. He told the devil, I'm going to kick the tires. He said, go try Job. Because I know what I got in him. How did he know? Because he tested it. See, y'all don't like tests. When you go through your trials and tribulations, what did James say do? Count it all joy. Instead of, I don't know why the Lord let this happen to me. And you always want to give God a list of recommendations that other people ought to catch hell rather than yourself. Just count it all joy. My wife and I were laughing. Well, we didn't really laugh. But we talked about it on our way back. You know how light, man, we've had it hard. And we just think, we were sitting there thanking God, you know, saying, man, that, you know, that was something. You know, because I remember when we didn't have much of anything. And I realized that there was something to that. I didn't see all of it back then, but I do thank God I had enough sense not to shake my fist at God. I'd just rather fall on my face. I cried a whole lot to God. Not necessarily trying to rustle up no stuff with him, but just saying, Lord, help me to understand, or Lord, help me get through it. If that song goes, Lord, help me to hold out until my, you know. You have to realize now that the God of everything runs everything. And so that's all he's trying to get the Galatians to understand. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, it's going to be different. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand now because people are looking at you who know you, but how many of you can admit quietly that you have messed up some things because you thought you had it figured out? But God fixed it. And sometimes we forgot, just like them lepers, sometimes we've got to come back and say thank you. Some of us are so busy thinking, you know, so busy being excited about getting out of the hell we were in, we forgot to go back and tell God, thank you for that, Lord. We just think we get out of the jurisdiction before it starts happening again. But the reality for us is these are the transitional things that come in credible witness. So let's look at some of the things he talks about. You know them, but let's look at them. He says, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, he will produce. Now, I told you, with salvation, there's got to be fruit. Got to be. How many of you have ever looked at your yard, your trees, and thought to yourself, how come my neighbor grass so green and mine got all these brown spots? Or their trees are blooming, blossoming, whatever you want to say, and you think, well, what is going on? We got. You see production. You see fruitfulness. How many of you ever gone somewhere, let's say a farmer's market, and one guy's apples are nice, bright red and shiny, and then another guy's apples are all spotty, and you say to yourself, who do you think going to buy those? You know, and so you look at what it looks like first. Most of what we do is first about our eye orientations. You can't get around it. It's what you see that starts making the decision process unfold. You walk by something, oh no, you ain't even tasted it yet. And now every now and then you can get an old ugly apple and go, oh my God. Anybody ever had that experience? An old orange look like it's about done, you know, and you say, well, I'm going to go and peel it and go, what? No, ooh, Father, thank you. But your eyes said, no. We do it with people. How many of you ever looked at a person and underestimated them? And I told y'all this several weeks ago, and don't ever let anybody devalue you, because you are just what God made you. They may look at you and think you're too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. I don't care. You understand your value. And understand that how God made you, he gonna use you. Amen. And so the fruitfulness has a lot to do with the fact that we are designed to produce. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, a whole lot of people take that as God telling Adam and Eve to just get busy. You know, it's all sexual. No, be fruitful and multiply was really about the whole content of their lives. What he was saying is everything you touch ought to do something. See, y'all ain't with me on that yet. Y'all got to think about it. Because we've had too many people say, you know, Lord told them be fruitful and multiply. He wasn't just talking about having sex all the time. See, when we get in the church, we start talking about sex, folks start to act like they're so pure. No, don't say that. You were a result of sex. Let's get that out. Well, no sex, you wouldn't. We'd be empty today. We empty enough, I guess. But the reality is, what he was saying to them is, look at your whole life. Because there's more to your life than your sexual ability. And a lot of people lose it because they focus on all the wrong things. You have people right now that are miserable because they can't do what they used to do or can't go where they used to go. Man, listen, there's more fruitfulness in your life than what's between your legs or in your head. Let's just do something with our hands. Do something with our feet. Do something with our mouth. Do something with our ears. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. He said, if you're a good witness, you'll make another good witness. See, y'all don't see that yet. Now you will. Fruitfulness is something that every disciple ought to take an interest in, and the lack thereof ought to concern us. If we haven't made one more disciple in our life, if nobody has come to the Christ that we've come to, we ought to be concerned about that. James says you can get a blessing just turning one person. If you're married to a person, or you got a cousin or a brother or a friend, or and they haven't seen the Christ that you see, or you haven't been able to convince them of the Christ that you're convinced of, that ought to bother you. I told y'all, every Sunday that one of my children don't show up, it bothers me. You know, my baby got her daddy jeans, thank you. My wife's other children are just different. And it bothers me because I know they've seen the same thing I've seen. They've lived with me when God did it. How can you not run to him? The Lord blessed my wife's son the other day. And I told him, I said, I know you coming to church. You ought to be there before I get there. With what the Lord just did in your life. Oh, I'll be there, Dad. Anybody see the one I'm talking about? I don't get that. When I prayed that God do something in your life, and you got blessed because I know somebody who did something for me to do something for God, to do something for you, and you don't get it, that's bad. And so we're required to be fruitful in every aspect of our life. Our children ought to be fruitful because we're fruitful. And that ought to be the expectation, not so much that they let us down by the world standard, but boy, good has God been to you. What you've seen me and your mama go through and how God brought us back and God brought us out, and you're going to tell me you're a Muslim? I'll bust you in your Muslim head and let the Lord heal you. The reality for us is the Holy Spirit, one, has to control. Well, no, let me go back. You got to have a but when. Two, you got to let the Holy Spirit control your life. Three, you got to produce. You got to produce. Don't be looking at other folk envying their productivity. God bless the child that's got his own. So he says, now you got to produce. Okay? So look what he says. Here's what we're looking for. He says, this is the kind. There it is. I told you, it's got to be fruit. This is the kind that is produced where? In us. It ain't in everybody else. It's in us. in us means, let's look at the individual, then look at the collective. It takes a me to make a us. It takes a we to make a. So he says, when, that's for those transition people. Now I tell you, go backwards and look at 21, 20, 19 and stuff. He says, but when, for us, it's different. So he says, but when the Holy Spirit controls your life, which is, you know, he said that's how we operate. That's how, as young folks say, Jasmine, that's how we get down. The church, this church do it different. This is how the church get down. He said, but for us, it's different because, he said, our lives. So he said, it's us. You know, we the union of fellowship, the unity, the communion of the saints. He said, when we get down, when we come together, there is a productivity that is through us, from him, through us, that is obvious to the world. He said, this is what happens in fruitful people. They produce love. They produce joy. Peace. These are easy. It's in your Bible. You can see them. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Here it is. These don't produce conflicts. Every one of us should have 9 character traits that are just obvious. You shouldn't have to fabricate them. There's no on-off switch. There's no I like him, but I don't like her. Or in the African-American church, her. There is no, well, I can put up with them, but I can't wait on him. No, these are the things that all of us ought to be producing. Love is a good one. You ought to be able to love everybody, really. And you don't need to add no disclaimer. I love them, but. No, that's not love. Love endures, it suffers, it puts up with. How many of you know that somebody putting up with you right now? Amen. I'm putting up with you. You putting up with somebody. So everybody's putting up with somebody. But it's in love that we say, you know what? This is the right thing to do. The Lord put up with us. We let him down so often. But he said, I love him. That's why we're not dead this morning. Because the Lord said, love kept God from letting the Holy Spirit take his hands off us and the death angel sneak in behind him. You know, Satan's standing there waiting right now to get your number. He said, Lord, if you just take your hands off of him, I got it. I said, I'm not going to do that. I promised them that I would never leave them and I wouldn't forsake them. I don't care what you say about them. How many know that it won't take but about 2 or 3 more incidents for somebody willing to test a lie against you? It's somebody willing to say, oh, you don't know them like I do. Let me tell you. But God said, I'm not going to take my hands. I don't care what you say. You can bring witness against them. I'll let you talk. But when you sit down, I'm going to still love them. I'm going to still love them. And you can say anything you want about them. Now, how many of you know right now in the human frame, it don't always work out like that. All it's going to take, Eric, is some gal to call your house and say, hey, Demetria, this is sexy Sheila. Who? Just let me talk for a minute. I just want to let you know, me and Eric, and boy, your temperature going to be, you can't walk in the door and say good evening because she's waiting to kill you because somebody put a witness against you, and it could be a lie. You better hope it's a lie. You know, that's your daughter, Jennifer, and all somebody got to do is call you and say, well, I just want to let you know, your daughter ain't all that. She was up there talking about you like a dog. And blah, 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 blah. And you'd be like, my baby, what? Oh, yeah, she talked about it. And all it's got to do is have one hint of something that's familiar. Yeah, you remember that dime you took her and bought her this and did it? Yeah, she said it that way. And you'd be like, what? And that's problematic. So when your daughter, you go, what's all this I hear about? And you'd be like, what? How many of y'all ever walked into a hornet's nest and have no idea what is going on? How did this rumor get started? Started by the darndest people because somebody mad, because something they had, and somebody else is hope. All it takes is somebody to, but God won't listen to that stuff. You don't know how many people got on there, and I told y'all this before. Be careful about people telling me I prayed for you, because you don't know what they're saying. You don't know how many people done got on their knees and prayed God would strike you down or set you straight. Or God, put, you know, and God said, I don't want to hear that. And God let them talk and don't kill them too. He said, listen, this is what we got to love people. We got to have joy. And we've said that before. This joy I have, the world and give it to me. Then mean that. Don't let the world steal your joy. You got to be happy in the Lord. Because until you're happy in Christ, you're not going to be happy in a liquor bottle, happy in no weed, happy in no club, no fraternity going to do it, no sorority's going to do it. It'll be temporal, but at the end of the day, you got to sit there and be yourself. My joy, David said, give me back the joy. Notice the connection he makes that I got when I got saved. Can I tell you, you ain't going to never have no real joy till you get saved? I'm serious. Salvation brings so many benefits that you all underestimate and devalue. When you got saved, you put God in a position to give you all of the kingdom, bar none. And he said, I want to give it to you. He said, I know what I have in store for you. He said, I want to show it to you. But you got to keep your eyes on me. You got to be patient. Isaiah said, they that wait. We most of us have been in church more than one homecoming and a resurrection Sunday, know that one. They that wait upon the Lord. Why would he say wait if he don't intend you to wait? God don't run no jack in the box. This ain't no Cracker Jack box. This ain't no microwave. Patience, my child. My grandma used to tell us that all the time. Baby, you just got to wait. And then to help y'all along, some sisters who used to be in the church and went to Motown said, you can't hurry, love. You just got to wait. Love don't come easy. It's a game of give and take. See what happened when I mentioned stuff like that? Y'all immediately connect with me. Now, I've been up here teaching for 30 minutes. Some of y'all ain't said nothing. All I got to do is give y'all a song. You go, oh, yeah, Rem, you on now. I got you, Doc. Well, and that's why I do it, because I know y'all. But my point is simply this. You have to be patient because that's a characteristic of a disciple. You can't pray for a job today and then Monday think you're going to start working. It'd be nice. But how about you ain't been to school? Let's look at some of the reasons why you might not be employed. How about the last job you had, you cussed them people out. And they put that in your report. I told you, you know, before, everything they write down, somebody else going to read it. How about you stole off them people's job? How about you wanting to work half the time? You got to look at you. And again, let's go back to what it says. The Holy Spirit must control your life. Because if the Holy Spirit control your life, you ain't going to be cussing folk out. Not where they can hear you. You ain't going to be stealing off them people's job. You're not going to be a derelict. You're going to be faithful because God is in trust. Listen, stewardship is everything in your life. Your body is stewardship. You know, Deacon Walker came in there picking on me this morning because I was eating my tater tots. Tell me, he said, Reverend, you got to let them go. If you really mean to do something about this, you got to do something about that. And he was right, and I didn't want to give him credit for it. But, yeah, you got to be a steward over your body. You want to keep your blood pressure down? You can't just eat chitlins and fat back and all that kind of stuff. You want to have your diabetes under control? You can't eat a whole pound cake by yourself. You can't be in a sweet shop. God said, I made you whole. There's a spiritual diet in the Word of God. And so we have to be a steward. You have to be a steward over money. You know, finance committee and I, we were sitting there talking the other night, and people can't keep robbing God and expect God going to give them a new car every 2 years and all that kind of stuff. You have to be a steward. None of this is ours. Go back and ask your mama when you were born, did you have any pants on with pockets? You came in here with just what you're going out of here with. But for the kindness of your sons and daughters, they'll put you in a suit. Amen. You can't bury folk naked. It will not go well. But when you came in here, you didn't have no gold chain. You didn't have no portfolio. You had nothing. And that's how you're going to leave here. So everything you have, God said, I'm going to trust you with this. That luscious head of hair, those nails and those good looks, those eyes that you see. You know, you can't walk around here a poor steward and then complain about the Lord. The Lord done crippled me. Well, excuse me. You the one was out there doing the Lindy Hop and jumping off buildings and all kinds. You know, I was watching this thing on TV the other night, Eric. These guys on this some kind of thing where you do all these obstacles, you know, some old crazy thing. I'm saying to myself, you know, the bucket head that were falling were getting hurt bad. I'm saying the rest of them in that line ought to go, you know, that don't look too good. They could, none of them got past this one point right then. Everybody was like, I said to myself, whoever, like, the four person in line, you're like, you know, I got better things to do. Ain't no money in it. And then we would complain about, you know, why our hand like this. Well, you know, you can't keep chopping wood blocks at the karate dojo or whatever they call it, and then blame God because your hand all broke up. You can't blame God that you don't have a healthy body when you smoke six packs of cigarettes a day. Or you know, everything that came out off the line, you yeah, let me try that too. That ain't God's fault. You're a poor steward. Now you blind as a bat, crippled, hair done fell out, ain't got your own teeth no more. The Holy Ghost let me down. You know, you live riotously. So he says we got to understand that there's a productivity thing, there's a fruitfulness, but we have to learn how to be patient with ourselves. We have to learn how, and this is the critical one. Please don't miss this one. You got to learn how to keep peace. Sometimes when you walk into a turmoil situation or when everybody else is in the den, don't join in. Don't pick a side. Be like Switzerland. Just stay neutral. Be peace. Y'all look at them and say, what in the world? What are y'all doing? Sometimes if you make people feel stupid enough, they might get it. Sometimes, not all the time. Yeah, I mean, every now and then, just make people go, really? I like that one. Just go, really? Anyway, I mean, no, think about it. Don't say nothing. Just do like this a couple times. And they'll get it. They, you know, you look at it and go, peace. I like peace. That's why sometimes my phone rang and I look at the call ID, I go, nope. Peace. Somebody said, did you call so-and-so back? Nope. Why? Peace. There's some people, when I see them coming, because I got peace. Listen, you don't have to talk to everybody. Ain't no law say that. The only law I know is have a little talk with Jesus. He'll make everything all right. Some people you talk to are going to make it all go bad. Can I talk to you for a minute? No. Some of my disciples mad because I don't take appointments with everybody. I don't. It's something I don't care. I know I'm the pastor. I'll still be the pastor, and I told you no. Pastor, can I talk to you? No. Excuse me? Ain't no excuse. No. Especially when I know foolishness is afoot. Sometimes I let people wait a while, and then they you know, when calm ahead for a bit, and then you can come talk to me. Don't come. I need to talk to you for a minute. Whenever they talk to you like that, I say, I ain't got no minutes. I'm out of minutes. I didn't renew my minutes. Peace. Let me tell you something. You're going to learn. Y'all look at me funny if y'all want. You're going to learn that your peace is priceless. You can just go home and say, I ain't have nothing. When people say, did you hear about it? No, I ain't hear about it. And don't want to hear about it. You know, so-and-so said, nah. They don't even have no time with me. You got to have peace. And that's why Jesus, when things were getting hit, he said, now, fellas, y'all go to the other side. That's why he went to the garden. So you can have some peace. Some of y'all right now in this room, in this very moment, have forfeited your peace to people who didn't deserve it. And you should have never let them in. You should have never entertained them. And now you got a headache, your blood pressure up. You don't want to sit where you used to sit in the church. You don't want to sing with the choir. You don't want to be an usher no more. You don't want to go to, because you let people steal something from you, that was too precious to have given away without some serious thought. Peace. Because peace is connected to your joy. It's connected to how you love. It's connected to your patience. It's connected to your kindness. It's really a hinge. And so your witness is affected when you don't have peace. How many of you ever had somebody walk in and say, what's wrong? Don't. When your life has gotten so bad you can't even describe your own circumstances, it's way out there. How many of y'all have had that moment? Don't leave me up here by myself. Because you let your peace get away. What's the matter? Just give me a minute. When you start repeating stuff and you don't really have a stammering condition, and you start stammering, you out there. Listen. What's that? Look, hey. I'm helping y'all in. So you have to understand, part of the characteristics, part of the stuff you want to produce has a lot to do with the fact that you have peace. You can't grow stuff in traumatic situations. You stifle it, you stymie it, because it's not conducive. You know. And so part of what we have to understand, because people are looking at you, they can tell you got peace. They can tell you happy. You know, they look at how a husband and a wife walk into church, they know. They look at how either you walking with your children or you dragging them. Poor little child. You ain't walking that child. You drag. Slow down. You better come on here. And every time they catch up, you snatch them a little further. They know. Man, that kid in trouble. How many of y'all ever been in the store or something? Ooh, he in trouble. Or you look at a husband and wife, you pull up to the traffic light, they pull up next to you, you look over, and you see the wife sitting there like this. And the husband sitting there, you say, ooh. You can tell. And so what we have to realize in the body of Christ, you don't get to turn that off. We look at you. We're making assessments every time we see you. You come in here and your hair ain't combed, and you got it tight, we know something ain't right. You know, you got your nails done, and now they look chewed off. We say, man, something going down. And we start guessing. You might as well get them to testify so we'll know what the real story is. We need to bring testimony back so we'll know what the truth is. And so here it is. He said, this is what we're looking. Now watch this now. I'm trying to help you now. He said, because, watch this now, and this is critical. Those who belong to Christ, verse 24, and there it is again, it's relationship. He's back to relationship again. Earlier, he said, our lives. Now he's saying, okay, but those who belong to Christ, now again, that's your choice. If you really want to be in the Lord, that's a choice. There's not a verse in scripture that really puts